Like to open your scriptures with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 to 10 as I read. And I pray that the Lord will bless the reading in Jesus' name. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the heart are the Lord's, and on them he has set the word. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them it will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the heart. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." May the Lord bless his reading in Jesus' name.
Join me in praying. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do ask that as we turn to your word, that your spirit would be our teacher. Lord God, show us your glory and would our hearts exult in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How big is your God? How all-encompassing is he? How involved is your God in your life? How involved is the God you believe in this world? Your God is a king, yes. But just how sovereign is he? To what degree has your God guided history? How involved is he in the present? To what degree does the future belong to the God you believe in? In this universe that your God made, how many rogue particles are there that fall out with his governance? In our evening series, we're looking at prayers found in the Bible. And as we look at these biblical prayers, we're mining them for truths about God and as fuel for our own prayers. The prayers we find in Scripture can be our prayers. We can pray them, and they can be models for us to imitate. Today, we're looking at Hannah's prayer. And Hannah's God is a big God. Hannah's prayer is full of big God theology. Hannah is under no illusion that this world belongs to God, and to God alone, and to no other. She's under no illusion as to who is determinative in the lives of men and women. And she is thankful that God, in his sovereignty, uses that sovereignty, that power, on behalf of his people. We're introduced to Hannah in chapter 1 and verse 2. She is one of two wives of Elkanah, the other wife being Penaniah. The end of verse 2 lets us know that Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And if we're familiar with the Bible, we'll know a few things already. Firstly, that polygamy causes problems, strife, jealousy, disorder, disharmony, rivalry. And two significant things in redemptive history happen so often when we're introduced to a barren woman in Scripture. Penaniah, we read in verse 6, used to provoke Hannah grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her, that's Hannah's womb. And this family, unorthodox as we would view it today, was nevertheless pious. They went year by year, we read in chapter 1, to sacrifice to the Lord. And this was the occasion for Hannah's rival wife to especially provoke her, resulting in verse 7, Hannah weeping and refusing to eat. In Hannah's distress, she, verse 11 of chapter 1, vowed a vow and prayed, O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. So what we have in chapter 1 is a godly, barren woman in Hannah, who is in distress. She is, verse 15, a woman troubled in spirit, and one who pours out her soul before the Lord, a woman who, verse 16, suffers great anxiety and vexation. In her culture, as in many cultures today, barrenness was associated with shame. Posterity, the continuation of a bloodline, was astonishingly important in her culture, as in many cultures today. And her only recourse was the Lord. All she could do is pray to him. And Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, the prayer that concerns us this evening, is born out of the Lord answering her prayer in chapter 1, her prayer for a son. And as we turn now to look at her prayer in response to this miracle, a big picture view of this prayer reveals a surprising truth, namely that her prayer relates little to her barrenness and the miracle of the Lord giving her a son, opening her womb. Her prayer is much broader. Her prayer is broader than her own personal circumstances. And as we work our way through this prayer, we'll see that many think that there are elements of her prayer that are prophetic. She's given birth to Samuel, one of Israel's greatest prophets, and one who would anoint both Israel's first king and Israel's great king, David. Despite her prayer relating little to her personal circumstances, she begins appropriately with rejoicing. Hannah rejoices in her God. Hannah rejoices in her God. Look to verse 1 by way of reminder, where we read that her prayer begins, My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. To say her horn is exalted, that's not language you use today, but to say that her horn is exalted is to say that her strength comes from the Lord, and any of her successes comes from the Lord. And simply in the act of rejoicing in the Lord's salvation, or deliverance, for that is what salvation is, deliverance, her enemies are silenced or put down. She does not personally attack her enemies. She needs only to praise God, rejoice in his deliverance is enough to silence and deride her enemies. The main thought as Hannah opens her prayer is this: Hannah's heart exults in the Lord. Hannah's heart worships the Lord. She has longed for a son many a year. She has prayed time and again for a son, but her son is not an idol. He is not the object of her heart's desires. Her son is not the ultimate object of her heart's joy. Her son in of himself is not what causes her to open her mouth in praise. The gift of a son from God has caused Hannah to worship the gift giver. Hannah's heart exults in the Lord. And her prayer begins with her saying so to God. Christian, know this. Hannah is here articulating the secret to life. She is doing what she was created to do. She is doing what you and I were created to do, namely having God as the object of her joy, having God as the object of her worship. She is satisfying herself in God, and she is articulating her joy in God in prayer to God. A Christian, you have a desire to be happy. If you're here this evening not as a Christian, you too have a desire to be happy. You long to rejoice. You long to do it. You are a worshiping being. And if you follow Hannah's example here, if you learn her secret, you will have found your life's purpose, namely to be happy in God, to have Him as the object of your desires. There is much against you in this, much against you, because your heart is fallen. You have a propensity to worship things. You have a propensity to worship self. And because these things offer some satisfaction, many of them are good gifts, we keep pursuing them. Augustine was right when he said of God, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace till they rest in you." God made us for himself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in God. And Augustine knew this himself. He was one who longed to be happy and who pursued happiness with zeal. He was zealous in pursuing happiness, and he sought his happiness in two areas, in sexual pleasure and in excelling in oratory skill. Only when God revealed his greatness and his goodness and his glory was he freed from what he would later call slavery. He gave his life over to pursuing all his joy in God. And though it was not necessary for him to do so to find joy in God, he remained celibate from his 30s onwards. Remarkable given his earlier former life. Augustine's heart, verse 1, to use the language of verse 1, exulted in the Lord, just as Hannah's heart exalted in the Lord, as should ours if we are to know true and lasting happiness. To exalt in the Lord is to hold God's good gifts in their proper place as a means to praise God, as a means to thank Him for His goodness. Hannah's prayer moves on to praise God by setting forth truths about God, to God, and to God's people. This is a public prayer. We know this because the end of verse 3 makes reference to our God. And she's praying this verse publicly. Hannah praises God for his holiness and his uniqueness. Read with me from verse 2. "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." In your prayers, Christian, do you follow Hannah's example and pray truths about God, to God, as a form of praise? Here we have Hannah praising God for his holiness. "There is none holy like the Lord," like Yahweh. None. That word holy means set apart. It can mean other. God is completely set apart in his holiness. He is completely other in his perfection and righteousness. There's no one else in his league, so to speak. There's none besides the Lord, no other rock besides God. Do you recognize God's holiness? Do you know that he is God and there is no other? He has no rival. Pray these truths to the Lord in prayers of praise to him. Marvel at his holiness and his uniqueness. Hannah's public prayer has elements of exhortation in it, in light of God's holiness, in light of God's uniqueness. She exhorts her hearers in verse 3, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Humility is our correct response to God's holiness and to his uniqueness. Humility will flow very naturally the more we seek to understand God's holiness, the more we meditate on God's uniqueness, the less our speech will be haughty. God knows all. Hannah says that he is a God of knowledge. He needs no teacher. He knows all. He knows even our speech and thoughts before we do. We do not know all. Therefore, our speech should be humble, not arrogant, as Hannah's prayer exhorts us. And that's the point of James 4:13, isn't it? James says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Our speech should be marked with humility, not arrogance. God is God, a holy God, the only God, the creator, the fountain of all knowledge. We are creatures who know little. Therefore, we ought to be humble, and our speech should betray humility. Hannah prays truth as she praises God and exhortations to God's people in response to those truths. Let's keep moving through Hannah's prayer and see how she praises God for being the God of reversals. She praises God for being the God of reversals. Verse 4, have a look with me. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Those in the world round about us believe that they are the captain of their own ship, that they are masters of their own destiny. Those in the world prize self-reliance and independence. Hard work and their own resources determines their success or otherwise. But these verses teach to the contrary. These verses teach us that there is one God, no other, that God is sovereign, and that he can do all he pleases, that God determines the course of a person's life, and that God is a God of reversals. These verses teach that the mighty can lose their might in a moment. Christopher Reeve, who played Superman, became paralyzed in a moment after falling from a horse. He was paralyzed from the neck down. The rich can lose their riches in a blink. Sean Quinn was the richest man in Ireland. He had a fortune amassing $6 billion. And in the 2008 financial crisis, his fortune crumbled. And he ended up $3 billion in debt before declaring bankruptcy. The rich can lose their riches in a blink. Those whose children and posterity are the basis for their security can find that their security is replaced with abandonment. And do we not see family feuds in the news all the time? And on the flip side, those who are hungry, those who are poor, those who are barren can have their fortunes reversed in but a moment. And Hannah knew from personal experience that God can do this and does do this. She was barren and then she bore Samuel. She was barren and then she would go on to give birth to 5 children. Christian, make sure that you're not one who says that there is a God who rules in heaven above, but one who lives functionally. Don't you be one who lives functionally with a materialistic worldview. And know that there is a God in heaven and he can change circumstances in a moment. What's the greatest example of that in Scripture? Perhaps it's Jesus lying in that tomb, the light of the world slain, but then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave, he rose again. He is the God of reversals. Pray to God as one who can change circumstances in a moment. Hannah moves on in verses 6 through 8, I think, to pray along similar lines, prayers of praise, but this time setting forth the truth that the Lord's purposes are determinative. The Lord's purposes are determinative. From verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Again, Hannah here sets forth God's greatness, his sovereignty. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the ruler, he is sovereign over all he has made. His invisible hand is involved in all. He is determinative. It says here that he kills and brings to life. It's strong language. It probably has in the background Israel's enemies, God's enemies, therefore Hannah's enemies. But nevertheless, God is the one who gives life and takes life away. Blessed be his name. Elon Musk may think that he is rich by his own means, but Hannah's prayer says there is one over him, above him, who makes rich and who makes poor. Hannah says God is the one who humbles and who exalts. Hannah is saying, in essence, God is God and there is no other. God is sovereign over all. He's involved in all. And did not Moses hear the same thing from God in reply to Moses' complaints that he himself was slow of speech? And God said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Christian, God is everywhere and over everything and involved in everything. His invisible hand of providence is in all things. And I think the Westminster Confession of Faith is helpful on this point. It says this: God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and his free will and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. In summary, God rules. The confession goes on to explain in theological language what Hannah is pointing out in these verses, namely that God is sovereign over all. And the confession goes on to use a language of primary cause, referring to God's bringing to pass all things that come to pass, and asserts that there are secondary causes, including men and women's will and their actions. And so John Tweedledee, commenting on the Westminster Confession of Faith's teaching on providence, says that as Christians, we are those declaring God as the first or primary cause of all that comes to pass, and asserting legitimacy of second causes, and so affirm both divine sovereignty and human freedom, meaning that God accomplishes his purposes through the free choices of creatures and other secondary causes. And in all this, as the Bible makes clear and as the confession makes clear, God is without sin. God in his sovereignty and his providential rule, verse 8, raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Joseph surely being one of the supreme examples of this. From the dust of a dried out pit in the wilderness where his brothers threw him, to Pharaoh's palace, where he ruled as prime minister of Egypt. God's invisible hand of providence working in it all and through it all. And here is how Hannah summarizes this at the end of verse 8. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the worlds. This is his worlds. He governs his world with his invisible hand of providence. He is the primary cause of all things, yet is without sin. He causes, he furthers, he restrains, he lessens, he prevents, he allows. He is determinative. This is his world. He knows the end from the beginning, and it's his purposes that will stand. And Christians, our prayers should recognize that this is God's world. Our prayers should be full of big God theology, like Hannah's prayer here. We should marvel and tremble at his sovereignty. We should praise him when we recognize God's kind providences in our life. And when life's circumstances come crushing down on us, when life's circumstances are painful and less than good, we should fight that fight of faith and pray, asking God to help us trust him and his providence. Hannah's prayer finishes on a wonderful note. This sovereign God, this all-powerful God, this God whose invisible hand of providence is in all things, exercises his kingship on behalf of his people. God's providence works for God's people. Look to verse 9. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them will he thunder in heaven. Hannah's son Samuel would anoint Saul as Israel's king, and then David after him. And they would be used by God to defeat Israel's enemies, God's enemies. Those nations who were wicked and who forsook God and who were deserving of judgment were broken to pieces, as Hannah's prayer here foretells. God, verse 9, guarded the feet of David, his faithful one. And Goliath and the Philistines were cut off in darkness, again, to use the language of Hannah's prayer, as she predicts. Why? Because it was not by might that Saul or David prevailed. It was by the hand of the Lord. What about you, Christian? Are you striving in life as if it is by your own strength and your own wisdom and your own skill that you will prevail? Or do you rely on the Lord? Do you pray to God, recognizing that it is not by your might that you shall prevail? And Christian, in your prayers, do you, verse 9, give thanks, praising God that he guards the feet of his faithful ones? Does he not guard you from sin? Praise him that he guards you from falling away, guard you from straying, that he guards you from losing faith, that he guards you from the schemes of the devil, that he guards you from the wicked and their plans. And do you recognize in your prayers that God in our age is patient with the wicked? He is patient with them because it means salvation for some. And do your prayers recognize that one day God will judge the wicked? As verse 10 says, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And does the truth of a coming judgment day when the wicked will certainly be cut off affect your prayers? Do you intercede for the wicked and the lost that God might have mercy on them? And do your prayers praise God that he is judge, and that as judge he will do what is right? Do you rejoice in your prayers that God is a just judge and recognize a rightness to his judgment on the last day? Hannah's bringing to mind the righteous judgment of God leads her to thoughts of God's king, his anointed. End of verse 10, it says there that he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And that final sentence is a strange and remarkable prayer for this reason. There was no king in Israel at this point in 1 Samuel. And so, as we've already seen, some aspects of Hannah's prayer are prophetic. God, through Saul and David, will judge the ends of the earth. God gave them strength to defeat God's enemies. And we know that through David's line will come great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he returns, he will come in strength. His horn will be exalted, to use Hannah's language. And he is coming to judge the ends of the earth and to bring his people to himself. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he and he alone is holy and is the Lord. And that is Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer is full of big God theology. It prayed to God as praise to God and as exhortation to God's people. Hannah's prayer recognizes that this world is his, and his invisible hand of providence is in all and through all. Hannah sees that God is a God of reversals. Hannah sees that God works for the good of his people. His sovereignty is at work for his people. And he does so through his anointed king, his Messiah. And Hannah's prayer comes from a heart that exults in the Lord. Our prayer should be full of these themes and full of this theology. We should be striving to see God as Hannah sees God, and so satisfy our heart in the Lord and have our hearts exult in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we long to see you rightly. We long to have our notion of who you are informed by your word. And we long to, in response, worship you. We long to hold all the good things of this world in its proper place and exult in you as our supreme object of worship and delight. Be at work in our hearts such that our happiness would be in you. And Lord, would our prayers be full of amazing truths of who you are? Would we always look to your anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his strength, giving thanks that he is at work on behalf of his bride, the church? These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.